Good morning. I appreciate so much the words that Aaron said a while ago. It's been a great morning already, and we rejoice with the Lord and with his angels in heaven over the salvation of a soul. So we appreciate the good heart that Robert has demonstrated. We pray for, as Jim already has led us, for his spiritual growth, and we look for opportunities. We'll be looking for opportunities to encourage and help him in those ways. Robert, welcome to the family of the Lord. We rejoice with you. It is so good to be together. I appreciate everyone's patience and understanding with the amending that we have done of our traditional routine. I think I wouldn't have done it if I didn't think that was the right thing to do. I hope everyone understands that. And in light of that, just for the sake of respecting individual schedules, I make no claim that we're still going to leave here at our quote-unquote normal time. But I am changing what I'm preaching this morning, just hopefully for the sake of brevity. For the record, this is not an audible. This is what I plan to preach next Sunday, and so I'm just flip-flopping. And so we'll finish our studies in the Minor Prophets and look at the prophet Malachi, Lord willing, next week. In Mark chapter 15, we have the record of Jesus standing on trial before Pilate. And in Mark chapter 15, beginning and verse 6, we're told that at the feast, that is, at the time of the Passover, it was Pilate's custom, in an effort to please the Jews, to release for them any prisoner that they requested. And so they asked for Barabbas. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but instead they demanded the release of Barabbas. According to Matthew's account in Matthew 27, he is described as a notorious prisoner, an insurrectionist and a murderer. And as if to add insult to injury, John chapter 18 and verse 40 describes him as a robber. It is not a question of whether or not he was guilty of any one of those things. It is that he was guilty of all of those things. And yet, this is the one who, because of envy, they would demand Jesus be crucified and ask Barabbas to be released. And it is in that context that Pilate asks them the question in Mark chapter 15 and verse 12, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" What shall I do with Jesus? It's an excellent question, because in it, it inherently acknowledges a very real imperative in our lives that all of us individually, personally, must make a decision about what we are going to do with Jesus. When we, like Pilate, come face to face with him, not literally, personally, as did Pilate, but when we are confronted with Jesus Christ, when we come to realize who he is, when we weigh out what the scriptures have to say about him, when we examine the evidence for Jesus as deity, the Son of God, when we face Jesus, we have to make a determination: what are we going to do with him? It is, as one author has entitled his books, "Evidence That Demands a Verdict." We have to decide. We each have to ask this question that Pilate asked: what will I do with Jesus? What will you do with him? And I think Jesus himself teaches us that there are essentially only four fundamental choices. Read with me from Mark chapter 4, if you will. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching again in parables. And he says in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell by the wayside, beside the road. And the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. But after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus was saying, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus punctuates this parable with a call to hear the message of the parable, to understand what it is that he is teaching. There are a lot of lessons that can be learned from the parable of the sower, and all of them worthy of our attention. We could focus on the fact that Jesus says the sower sows the word, Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Or as Luke's account teaches us, the seed is the word of God. The power to convert sinners, the power to bring souls to Jesus, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the word of God. It's not entertainment. It's not fun and games. It's not the charisma of the speaker. It is not the talent of the teacher. It is the word of God that saves souls. That's a worthy lesson. We could talk about the nature of seed and how it always produces after its kind. That if the pure word of God is sown, the only thing it's going to produce is a Christian. That's a worthy lesson. We could talk about the responsibility of the sower to broadcast the seed wherever it may be found. Wherever it may fall, there it lies. That we could talk about the responsibility that we have of sharing the word of God. Those are worthy lessons. But Jesus teaches us about the soils in this parable as well. And so Jesus teaches us that there are fundamentally four possible responses to the word of the Lord. He explains the parable in Mark 4, beginning in verse 14, when he says, "The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." There are some, Jesus says, who are going to be hard-hearted hearers. They are those who hear the word, but who do not receive it. They don't understand its importance or its power. They will not believe and be saved, as Luke 8 and verse 12 says. These are those whose religious preconceptions, those whose doctrinal biases, whose individual preferences, whose cherished habits, personal relationships, favorite sins, selfish interest, inflated egos, intellectual arrogance, human traditions, ignorant skepticism, any of these or all of them keep them from receiving the truth about Jesus. Or perhaps we ought to say, these are the ones against whom Satan uses these things. Because it is, as Jesus says, Satan who comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Make no mistake, Satan will capitalize upon our every weakness. And if he can use the condition of your heart or what has already been sown in it to prejudice you and harden you against the Word of God so that you will not believe it and thereby be saved by it. He will do that. These are like those of whom we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, who were pierced, who were cut to the deep by the preaching of Stephen. But instead of being humbled by the truth of God's word, instead lashed out at him and literally killed the messenger. There are some upon whom the word is going to fall upon hardened and deaf ears. Has that been your response to Jesus? Others Jesus describes, beginning in verse 16, are those upon whom the seed is sown in rocky places, who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, and yet they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. So that when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they are caused to stumble. They fall away. There are some, Jesus says, who are only smooth sailing serpents. That is, as long as everything is easy, as long as they experience only the joy of their salvation, as long as they only experience the peaks and never the valleys, the highs and never the lows, they're willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but they don't have any firm root. And consequently, they are only temporary. When serving Jesus Christ demands more of them, when affliction or persecution arises, they fall away. As long as it's comfortable, there is no problem. But these simply won't last. They are like those who followed after Jesus in John chapter 6 only because they ate the loaves and fishes and were filled. But when Jesus demanded real understanding and commitment, when he taught them hard things and no longer was willing to feed their merely carnal appetites, they were no longer interested. Have you been a smooth sailing servant? When the seas have gotten choppy, when things have gotten rough, when serving the Lord has demanded more of you than you were prepared to give, have you been caused to stumble, fallen away? Maybe you're still showing up at the church building with some, at least some, regularity. Maybe from an outside perspective, everything seems to be okay. But in truth, you've really lost your way. There are others, Jesus says, beginning in verse 18, who are like the ones upon whom the seed was sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are the distracted disciples. They receive the word. They initially respond to it. They agree that they are going to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. But as they go on their way, as life moves on the world and the things of the world are more enticing to them than the things of Christ. These are things that are not necessarily inherently sinful in and of themselves, but when they cannot have both, their loyalties are exposed. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and their heart isn't in the camp of Christ. They are distracted. Because while they are initially enamored with the spiritual blessings of Jesus, there are things brighter and shinier in their eyes, and that's what they go after. These are like the one of Paul's fellow workers mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, who loved the present world and thereby had forsaken the Apostle Paul. Are you a distracted disciple? You heard the word of the Lord, you believed it, you obeyed it, but then life moved on. The initial excitement, the initial joy began to fade, and it paled in comparison to how bright and shiny and enamoring other things were. And your divided loyalties have been exposed. Have you been distracted? But then there are those, Jesus says, on whom the seed is sown in good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. There are the fruitful followers who receive it in an honest and good heart. They are receptive, persistent, and fruitful. It finds in them good soil, noble hearts, and the effect is profound. Fruit is born. Not every soil is going to yield the same quantity of fruit. Not all are given the same abilities and opportunities, as we learn from the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. But regardless of ability and opportunity, everyone maximizes their potential to the glory of the Lord. They are fruitful followers. They understand that the life of a Christian is a life that is different than the world around them. That you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you do not become a disciple of Jesus, and then just simply go back to the way things have always been. But one who is truly a disciple bears fruit to the glory of God. That is, there is evidence of the conversion. There is evidence of the seed having been sown, germinated in the soil of their heart, having been nourished and watered and springing forth to bring up something that hadn't been there before. These are the fruitful followers. And I can think of no better example than the Apostle Paul. Having begun as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, to the apostle who preached the word everywhere he went, and who would say as he came to the end of his life that he had fought the good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith. Paul lived his faith. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? Or in the context of this parable, what is your soil? What is the makeup and nature of your heart? Has it been hardened by any one of any number of different factors so that you will not receive it and obey? Our prayer is that your heart would not so remain. That you would till and break up that hardened ground. That you would soften your heart to the Lord and His Word. That you would again revisit the gospel of Jesus Christ and let it tenderize that heart. Up to this point in your life, is your soul or your heart rather been rocky ground? Where maybe you at one time received the gospel of Jesus Christ, obeyed it to become a disciple, and yet other things have dissuaded you. You haven't had the staying power, the stick-to-itiveness, the perseverance through the hard stuff. You can do something about that. You can remove the rocks. You can improve that soil. You can deepen your resolve and your commitment. Maybe your life to this point has been thorny. You've allowed any number of different things to distract you and to choke out the influence of the gospel. It doesn't have to stay that way. Soil can be weeded and thorns removed. Distractions can be shoved aside and you can follow the Lord again. Our prayer is that your heart is the good and honest, the noble and tender heart, and that you'll keep it that way. That you will cultivate and fertilize, that you will nurture the seed that has been planted in you so that you might bear fruit to the glory of God. And if your heart is indeed an honest and good heart, but you've not yet acted on it, as has been shown to us by example this morning, won't you respond to the invitation of the gospel? Confess your faith in Jesus who loved you and died for you. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life. What will you do with Jesus? The imperative is real. The choice must be made. That choice is yours and yours alone. And we urge you to make the good choice right now as we stand and sing for your encouragement.